Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
Well, we've begun a series last week, and the series is titled The Supremacy of God's Word. And our goal in this series, or through this series, is to achieve three things. The first thing is that you and I will fall in love with God's Word. And the second thing is that you and I will understand four unique factors that make God's Word supreme. But also that you and I will commit to living your life according to God's Word. I want us to pray before we get into today's message together. Father, we thank you. We honor you because you know each one of us intimately. Each one of us. God, you are aware of where we are on our journey with you. I ask God that you customize your word, that it will reach each one of us. Speak to us. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Brian began this series emphasizing to us why the word of God is supreme. What makes the word of God supreme? And he said that the word of God is supreme because it was God-breathed. God's word is supreme because it was authored by God. It is also supreme because he guided the coming together of this word. He was put together by his guidance, or through his guidance. God's word is also supreme because it is self-attesting. It has been proven over time to be true and faithful. We ended last week's message with an encouragement from Pastor Brian that because God's word is supreme, all of us can build our lives on it and we will surely succeed. Well, today we want to look at another unique factor that makes the word of God supreme, and that is that the word of God is sufficient. Now, one of the most important teachings on the Word of God and its supremacy that we see through the Bible is that God's Word is sufficient. This teaching, echoed throughout the Old and the New Testament, is one of the major reasons why the Word of God is truly supreme overall. The sufficiency of God's Word can be simply defined this way, that in the Bible alone, God has given humanity all things that are necessary for the proper understanding of who he is, who we are, and how he has acted in the past, and what he expects of us. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in the message, it says this. It says, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. And so the basic idea behind the sufficiency of Scripture is that nothing else needs to be revealed to humanity about God or his plan for the human race. The Bible is the record of all the things that God thought humanity needed to know about him. In other words, Scripture, my friends, is complete and enough for belief, but also for behavior. Nothing needs to be added to it. And yet, today, we see that the world out there that we live in is asking questions. Questions like, is the word of God still relevant? Is it competent enough to speak into matters pertaining the 21st century? Is it competent enough to speak into issues of globalism, challenges that we are facing in the business world, investments, industry, social media, the virtual life that we live in? Is the Word of God competent? But also for us as believers, as Christians, some of us have lost our faith in God's Word. We don't believe that the Word of God is enough. And so in certain areas of our lives, we run to other sources to give us confidence, to give us hope, to give us strength in times of challenges. However, I believe that the Word of God is sufficient and relevant to address the current challenges that we face, that you and I face in our world today. True, God's Word might not give us the specifics. It's not going to show you how to tie a bolt or how to change a tire. It's not going to give us certain details of life's issues. However, the Word of God even does something greater. It gives us principles and guidelines on how to live and navigate successfully life's challenges. So, why do I believe that the Word of God is sufficient? Why am I so passionate about this? Why do I believe that the Word of God is sufficient? Number one, and we shared this a bit last week, that I believe the Word of God is sufficient because of who authored it. The one who authored the Word of God gives it credence, makes it enough and competent to solve any challenge that is brought before it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us who authored the Word of God. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I like that simple word, that all Scripture is God-breathed, but is also useful. You know, sometimes we might just have this holy, mystic writing that is just transcended and up there, but it is not useful. No. The Word of God is not only breathed by God, but it is also useful. In other words, it is practical. It is relevant for today's challenges. In fact, Paul, speaking to Timothy, describes the greatness, the greatness of the one who authored this word this way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 to 16. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Paul is telling Timothy, listen, young man, as you stand on the Word of God, understand that its strength, its sufficiency comes from one who is sovereign. The Bible says that he is blessed and sovereign. That word sovereign means he is supreme. There is nothing higher, no one greater, no one that is greater than him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be confident in this word. Why? Because the one who authored it is supreme. I love Paul's words to the Colossian church. Paul says this to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. He says, "We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in every created thing. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank upon rank and rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was therefore before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment." I want to repeat that. He says, Paul says this, he was there, who? God. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it together right up to this moment. My friend, God is supreme. He holds all things together, even in 2021. Praise the Lord. And the scripture continues and says, "And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he is there." Praise the Lord. "Towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding." Hallelujah. "Without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death and his blood that poured down from the cross." My friend, I want to tell you that when this incredible God inspires men to write his word for us as Emmanuel, you and I can trust it. You and I can be confident that the word of God is enough. It is sufficient. You and I can take it to the bank. We can rest knowing that when he sends his word, as Isaiah 55 says, that when his word comes forth from his mouth, it's not going to return to him void. Friends, this is why I believe that the word of God is sufficient, because its author is supreme. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So what is this word? Now that we know that the word of God is supreme, what is the word sufficient to do? Now that we know that the word of God is enough, it is competent, it is sufficient for all of life, what is it sufficient to do? I mean, everything. But I want to just pick out four things quickly that we can just remind ourselves and encourage ourselves in. The first one is the word of God is sufficient to know who God is. The word of God alone is adequate in explaining to us the nature and character of God. If you want to know who God is, his character, how he has dealt and deals with people, look no further. The word of God is enough. Listen, the word of God says that God is love. It tells us about his character. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God does not have love. God is not with love, but God is love. The Bible tells us that God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. The Bible tells us that God is just. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. The Bible tells us that he is merciful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible also tells us that our God is a father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Through the word of God, we learn who God is, his dealings with individuals of all walks of life, young people like David. We see him dealing with people like Jeremiah. We see him dealing with shepherds, craftsmen, military men, kings, and the like. And by seeing how he deals with each group, we learn his nature. We understand his character. And consequently, we understand who he is and how we can relate with him. Friend, do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know the character of God? Do you want to know the nature of God? Look no further. Get into God's word. Fall in love with God's word. It is enough to help us know who God is. Secondly, the word of God is sufficient to know the truth. In the world today, or in the world today, people define truth using different lenses. Okay? They say the definition of truth is according to one's perspective. Some people say that, you know, the way we see things is the basis of truth. In other words, if I woke up today and I was feeling lionish, I can say, today I am a lion. If I am a male, born a male, and, you know, along the way, during the week, I start feeling like I'm a female, according to my perspective, I can say, hey, now I am a woman. Please refer to me as a she. He is a she. That is the way you need to refer to me. And in some places, they're saying, listen, because of your perspective, that is your truth. In other words, some of us that are 30 years old, we can begin to feel that, you know what, now I'm a senior citizen. Let me go to NSSF and claim my pension. I want to see how that results for you, how that happens for you. The Bible also tells us, listen, that in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says that the word of God is truth. It's not just about our perspective, but it is truth. But yet the world is saying, as according to your perspective, the way you see things, that is your truth. There's another lens in the world where people say that, you know, according to the consensus, majority opinion wins, determines what is true in that season and in that culture. Also, there are lenses of relativism, okay, and situational ethics. Your truth might not be my truth, okay? For me, I believe this, and someone else might believe something else. All of us have truth. But also, there are people who believe in science as an approach to truth. In other words, science speaks to us and says truth has to be evidenced. It has to be in facts. But these facts, the challenge with science as a determinant of truth is that these facts can be biased. They also change. And furthermore, these truths or facts from science do not help us with challenges of human behavior and morality. But like I said, Jesus has declared in his word in John chapter 17, verse 17, that the word of God is truth. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Why? Because your word is truth. Also in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. In a world where you see there is so much relativism, where we cannot count on anything to be stable, everything is changing all the time. Friends, the word of God is our stability. Like Isaiah 33 says, that it is a sure foundation for our times. And because God's word is sufficient to know the truth, we can rely on it. Are you looking for answers today? Are you looking for something that you can base your life on that is not shifting like the sand, that is a rock that you can build your life on? Friends, let's look no further. Let's look to the word of God, because the word of God is sure. The word of God helps us answer life's great questions. I want to give you an example of some of life's great questions. Some of these questions are, what is life's meaning? What am I here for? Every day of our lives, many times we are wondering to ourselves, why am I here? Why do I exist? And the third thing that we want to see that the word of God is sufficient for is the ability to answer life's toughest question. One of those questions is the meaning of life. Everyone wrestles with the age-old question, why am I here? Do I have a purpose? Or am I just filling space and time? But the word of God, friends, gives us insight into our purpose on earth and how to live meaningful lives. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 11 to 12. In the message, it says this, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. And he says, long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he was working out in everything and everyone. Friends, the Creator is the one who determines purpose for his creation and gives it a manual on how the purpose should be expressed. Our purpose, the meaning of life does not come from just looking within ourselves, as some of the popular religions and self-help speakers are asserting. I'll give you an example. A television set does not determine by itself what its purpose is. That purpose is determined by its creator. A car cannot look internally and say, I am this. No, the purpose of a car is defined by its creator. So are you and I. The question of life's meaning comes or is answered through God's word. Our purpose comes from our creator, who has not hidden himself. Listen to what Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and 14 says. For I alone, Jeremiah says, for I have, he says this, Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen and answer. What is Jeremiah telling us? Jeremiah is telling us, friends, that God has a specific plan for your life and my life. And that plan is accessible by going into his word, by getting to know what he has called us to do. Finally, I want us to answer one of the greatest questions in life, and that is the word of God is sufficient to man's destiny, to know man's destiny, to understand that huge question about our destiny. Listen, while in high school, I remember being, as not saved. And so we had this young man in school who was a Christian. And we always teased him and just teased him over and over again. Because when he would come to us and say, hey, you need Christ. When you die, where are you going to go? You know, what will happen? And we would tell him, man, when we die, there's going to be nothing. So for us, we're going to be here and enjoy our lives. Now you're going to live holy lives, what? And be bored. And when you die, you will have missed. And so one time we were playing with him and joking with him and really making his life miserable. And he stopped us and says, listen, We had just studied probability in class. And he said, hey, guys, I want you to listen. Let's say, for just the sake of argument's sake, let's say that if we all die, there is nothing. If we die and there's nothing, all of us have missed everything, okay? There's nothing for all of us. But then he says, however, imagine that if we died, there is actually a God in heaven. I tell you, all of us that were joking, we were all quiet. Because we realized that the probability was incredibly, we didn't want to play with our lives. That probability was huge, okay? Because if we died and we had not made a decision to know God, we would be going to hell. And so I want to tell you, my friends, that the question of our destiny is laid out clearly in God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20 says this. Moses says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Moses doesn't end there. He even encourages us and says, please choose life. Okay? Choose life. Forget this relativism mumbo jumbo that says all roads lead to God. That is not true. The word of God is very clear about how to be saved. It's very clear about who can be saved. It is also very clear about who alone saves. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 9 tells us how we can be saved. It says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not from your own selves. It's not by works. It is the gift of God. Not anyone's works, so that anyone can boast. So friends, salvation is by grace through faith. We simply believe in him. Who can be saved? Acts chapter 2 verse 21 lays that out clearly. And it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So who can be saved? Everyone, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your social status, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The scriptures also are very clear about who saves. It's not an issue of gambling. It is very clear about who saves. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says salvation. Oh, glory to God. It says salvation is found in no one else except, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No one else. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, this is Jesus' own words. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one, ladies and gentlemen, no one, the scripture says, comes to the Father except through me. Friends, the word of God is not mysterious. The word of God is clear. The word of God is sufficient. The word of God is clear on how we can be saved. The word of God is clear about our destiny, that we have two choices. We either choose life or choose death. And that choice, friends, happens today. I want to end with the words written in a book by Kevin DeYoung. He says this. He says, scripture is clear enough to make us responsible for carrying out our present responsibilities to God. It takes away any excuses for disobedience. No one can say God has not revealed enough for us to be saved or to live life pleasing to him. Scripture makes us competent and equipped for good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 to 17. It says, we do not need to add to it to meet today's challenges or subtract from it to mesh with today's ideals. He says this, he says, the word of God is perfect and complete, giving us all we need to know about Christ, salvation, and godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, as you have been listening to me, I know God is speaking to you. As we end today's message, have you been hearing God speaking to you? Listen to what God is saying in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, that when his word comes forth, when his word comes to you, this is what the Bible says. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your heart. Have you been listening to God speaking to you, even as I was sharing about the sufficiency of God's word? Well, hardening your heart could be that you need to begin to believe God's word. Get into God's word. Trust the word of God concerning life's issues, concerning life's challenges, whatever is being thrown at you in life, whether at work, whether in your relationships, let the word of God be the standard on which you rise and the standard on which you live your life. Let the word of God be the standard that we use to portray our life, to walk in this day, in our lives today. I want to encourage you, friends, if you are there and you have been hearing my voice and you have never given your life to Christ, I know God is speaking to you. I know he's saying something to you, and I want to invite you to receive him as Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to ask him to come into your life, to surrender your life, to choose life and not death. If that is you, all you need to do, wherever you are, right there where you're seated, is just surrender your life to him. A simple prayer from the bottom of your heart, and just say, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. From this day on, I don't want to live my life without your guidance. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to be Lord of my life. Listen, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have chosen life today, I want to request you, would you send us a message? Would you let us know? Because the Bible also tells us that those who believe in their hearts should confess it with their mouth. Send us a message. Write to us. Right there on the screen, there are numbers. You can send a message. But also, if you're watching online, you can just type in the comment section and say, hey, I have chosen life today, and we want to get back to you and talk to you and pray with you. May God bless you. Remember, God's word is sufficient for belief and for behavior. It is enough. It's competent. We can trust it. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@portotochurch.com.